Should maybe just share a wee word about Anna? I know you'll all be asking. Want to just say thank you on behalf of Mary and Mary and the girls for all your support and your prayers over the last few days. She's still in hospital and had a steady night last night. I think oxygen levels seem to be creeping up, which would suggest that the infection is creeping down. So she had a good steady night and seems brighter within herself. And so we thank the Lord for that. And pray on for her, please. That would be our wish. We thought we were going to have a real crisis situation last night. There is a hand, foot and mouth thing going around Tarbert, I believe, at the moment. And it manifests itself with kind of blotches and rashes around the mouth and the feet and the hands. And just after dinner time, I looked over and Lois, her face round about her mouth was covered in blotches. I thought, oh, typical. This is not good. And I actually sent a message to Kirsty with a photograph saying, you know, what is this? You know, what's the symptoms of this thing? And we were somewhat alarmed for half an hour until we took a wet wipe and wiped around our mouth and discovered it was tomato sauce. Lois is fit and healthy, and we thank the Lord for that and for Grace being so as well. But thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And pray on for Anna and all like her in hospital. I believe that Iona, looking for Marion. Where's Marion? I believe she was in hospital with a chest infection too. Is she getting out today? She's getting out today, so that's good to know. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this your day, and we thank you for these your people. We thank you that we can gather together in the name of Jesus as those who are part of the body of Christ, that family of God which goes across the boundaries of nations and denominations and peoples and language and tongue. And we thank you that across the world there are people meeting as we do this morning. And we thank you that they with us have such cause to sing your praise. We thank you for that hymn that we have just sung, and all the wonder of what you have done for us, Lord. We are ransomed, we are healed, we are restored, we are forgiven in Christ and through all that Christ has done. We thank you for the reminder this new day, this Lord's Day, of the fact that Jesus died and he rose again. And he secured victory over the grave. We thank you that he, through the shedding of his blood, has made it possible for our sin to be forgiven. And for those who have been imprisoned in sin to be freed and find that true liberty that is only in Christ. So enable us, we pray, not just to sing these things, but to know these things in our hearts. And to praise you from our hearts. As we meditate upon your love for us in Jesus. We pray that all that we do in this hour would be glorifying to Jesus. We pray that he would be lifted up in our worship, in the reading of the word, and in the preaching of the word. That we would see Jesus, that we would hear the word, the gospel call of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would give us soft hearts, that we would respond in faith. We do pray for anyone here this morning who is hearing the word of God, who is hearing the call of the gospel, and thus far has been resisting, hesitating, wondering whether that call may be for them or not for them. We thank you, Lord, that as you open our ears to hear and understand, that you are calling us to put our faith in Jesus, to turn from sin and to turn to him. We pray, Lord, that even in this place, in this hour, there may be someone who comes to that faith or that assurance of faith that Jesus is their Saviour and their Lord. We pray for salvation in this service this morning. Not only that we would meet as we always do, but Lord, that you would be at work doing an eternal work, bringing eternal fruit in this service at this time. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are not with us, whose desire would be to be with us. We pray for those who are housebound, who have been at home for many months, even years now. We ask that you would draw near to them where they are. We pray for those who are grieving this morning. Again, as a community, we're conscious of those who have been taken from our number and who have gone from time into eternity. Comfort those who grieve, we pray. And Lord, as the word which was read will linger in the ears of some who attended services, we pray that by your Spirit you may be at work in hearts, bringing salvation to those who hear. Pray for those who are in hospital and who are going out of hospital today. We think of Anna, we think of Iona, we think of others like them who are in hospitals across the land, across the world, those who are known to us and connected with us. And we pray that you would be with them. We thank you that you are the sovereign God, that there is nothing that misses your attention, there is nothing that is beyond your control. We thank you that we can trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would bring health and healing to those who are sick, and that you would cause them to find a fuller, stronger faith in the time that they struggle. We pray, Lord, that you would continue with us now, take away our sin, empty us of all that would seek to lift up and draw attention to ourselves, and fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, that Christ may be glorified. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? All fine? Anything doing today? What have you got there, Bethany? Come show us. This is not a setup, by the way. It's not a children's talk in the making, unless I think very, very quickly. What is this? A charming worm. Lovely. Thank you. Lovely. What have you got there, Alistair? Pardon? See them? What are they?
Clones.
Clones. Right? Right? Is that from Star Wars? Wow, sounds excellent. Sorry. Well, I don't have anything in my hands to show you today, but what I was just thinking about, I would talk to you about today, is just what's been on my mind the last few days. Who's missing today? We see Anna, we see Grace, and we see Lois. Where's Lois? Oh, there she is, there. Who's missing? Anna's missing. And Anna's been in hospital over the last few days, and like I've been saying, everyone's been praying for her. Thank you for your prayers. God hears your prayers. You know, one of the best prayers that I was ever taught when I was reading in the Bible. Sometimes we think we've got to pray for a long time. Sometimes, I'll tell you a secret. One of the reasons some people are too frightened to come to the prayer meeting is because they think they have to pray for a long time. Sometimes it's right to pray for a long time. Sometimes our prayers can be very, very short. John chapter 11, there were two sisters, and their brother was not well at all, and so they prayed to Jesus. And do you know what their prayer said? Count the words with me. The one you love is sick. Many words? Five words. The one you love is sick. That's a great prayer. And so you can pray just as well as any of us bigger ones can pray. When people are sick, when people are worried, when people have got things going on, you can just come to Jesus and say, the one you love is sick, the one you love is worried, the one you love doesn't know what to do or where to go, and he hears, and he answers our prayers. Anyway, Anna's been in hospital the last few days, and when you're a dad and when you're a mum, you just don't like to see your child, whether it's Grace or Lewis or Anna, being sick. It's really not nice to see. And when I was there in the hospital, I remembered something that Cammy said to me a few weeks ago. So this is actually Cammy's children's talk, not mine. Good preparation for when he's doing it himself. Cammy said to me a while back, he was talking about when his wee ones were sick. And he says, when you see them and they're sick, it's horrible to see. And you just want to take the sickness away from them, you take it yourself. And when I was in hospital, I was thinking that. Wish I could just take this illness that Anna has, and I could take it instead. Now, I would be, I'm sure, a far worse patient than Anna. I'd probably be far less brave than she is, because men tend to be that way. But that's what was going through my head. Tammy's words. I wish we could take the sickness away from the wee ones and take it to ourselves, but we can't. But you know who can? And you know who did? Yes. Jesus. The thing that makes us sickest of all in our hearts is what? What's it called? What is the thing that makes us sick in our hearts called? Anish, you know the answer. It's called sin. And Jesus saw our sin. He loved us. And he loved us so much that he left heaven to come to earth to live for a while perfectly and go to a cross and die. Why did he die? He died to take our sin away from us. He died to take the sickness of our sin away from us and to himself. And Alistair, and Dylan, and Jono, and girls, and Ish, if we trust him, then he takes our sin away and he gives us that life and that health. Not just for this world, for these bodies, because these bodies, they break down. But our hearts, our souls live forever. And Jesus gives us life when we trust him. So let's pray about that. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great, great love for us. We thank you, Father, that you loved us as your children so much that you sent Jesus to this world. And we thank you that he came to this world willingly. And he came to take the sickness of our sin away from us into his body so that we could have that eternal life and health that's promised to us when we trust in him. We think of the words of that verse, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Help us, we pray, to trust you and to receive that gift that you have given to us, Father, in Jesus. And Jesus, thank you that you are willing to come for us and to die for us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and our ears so that we would hear and understand and see your love for us so that we would respond to it. So hear our prayers and continue with us in this day, we pray. Be with everyone that we love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now. We're going to sing Mission Praise 988. Words are on the screen. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. Well, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 28. Acts in chapter 28. We come to the last study in the book of Acts today, I think. Assuming I can speak quick enough and you can listen fast enough. Acts chapter 28, and we read from verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw a snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Rehigum. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Put Aeoli. There we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against the sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us and give us understanding. John McSween is now going to lead us in prayer in Gaelic.
Ik kan nu nog keer van het recht voor je. Je wijnste. Je bent een woord en je wijnige gaai. Maar zo ga je. En je mag in de stad. Als een kwijn nog weer de blieuw naar haar oor. Dus als je niet. In de ruim je vaas. En ik kan je zakken. Dat je boerlijk horen in de blieuw. Als je een uur te schepen. Nu ben je een jarige. Bu at bağın tarihi. Üske bu nehailin içine kırın yapı. Üske bu yapı. Üske yuvlan. Nehailinisi yuvusi. Dehe taski yiyinisi niye. Yanlış da hedefe çıkan adetim. Yiyev yanıcı. Yanlış ana hedefe. Nek olmaz nasıca. Geçca. Nemiske doğur. Sişi yılmaya kur. Küfniyem iki ve. Üske de yuvlanmak tarihi. Jag vill inte hamna sig in i evighet, jag tror att det är helt lulle. Kunde jag lukka bra och stått på njundre. Du ser evighet, men jag kan inte bli sin jävla. Jag har gett sina kundre en ikju. Han är kallis nach kusinne. I den naden. Jag har inte rakt på sig. Kvarka är säkert sig i sin evighet. Jag kan inte ha sin teori. Gaisen och sin tyrgunhänen. Och sen gick hon in pjannet. Det hela var så kul att ska skika tupp på sig han. Och hon gick in makten sig till att skriva. Och på faset i röjjär. Ska börja kunna stöja skakar. Att hon sig fin. Fin. Och hon är röjjär kunde då. Tyrk är beskriget i röjjär kunde. Och ska börja fyrsta. Alltså vi har. Maar nachtig werd het aan de weurige, aan de spiritus van de vrienden. En ze zijn er nog geurig heet hier. De koningin in Eschti. Ze melden in, zo in maan is gezien, ze moeten schaag neerstaan.
We sing again to God's praise from Psalm 130. And we sing in Gaelic this time, Psalm 130, and from verses 5 to halfway through verse 7. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch, the morning light to see, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with them mercies be. These two stanzas to God's praise. We remain seated to sing.
The dear Hampshire Day Boss, a man gave this.
Yeah.
Well, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, with me to Acts chapter 28. And just as we come back to the Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we again read your Word and spend some moments thinking through these verses, we pray that we would recognize and that we would receive that this is the Word of God and not the Word of men. We pray that you would quicken us, that you would enliven us by your Spirit, make us responsive, make us ready, we pray, to hear and to obey the word that you are speaking to us. Speak individually to us, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in the listening. Pray that you would help me in the speaking. Lord, that you would guide and that you would lead and that you would be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. And for those who are here just today for the first time, or for those who maybe been away for a few weeks, just a brief recap. Last week in Acts chapter 27, we looked at Paul's journey for Rome, and it was a turbulent one. There was shipwreck, there was storms, there was all kinds of incident within the passage. And we finished at the end of chapter 27 with the Apostle Paul and the other 275 members of crew jumping over the side of this ship in stormy waters and desperate weather. The vessel is beached, we see in verse 41 of chapter 27. And it's breaking down under the power of the surf as the sea beats in it, and the crew there are swimming for the shore of this unidentified island. And as we go from chapter 27 into 28, as the crew, the 276, leave board and head for this island, as they come ashore, they're met with unusual kindness. That's the first point. Unusual kindness. Now let's try and think ourselves into the plot of this again. Remember, these men have been through the most horrific of journeys. I can remember how bad shape I used to be when I would come off the Sullivan after 4.5 hours in choppy waters. Take me kind of 2 or 3 hours just to find my feet again. Take me half a day to get an appetite back. Here's these men. They haven't eaten properly for weeks. They have been through severe trauma, physical, psychological, spiritual trauma. They have swum for some distance through absolutely freezing waters. The timing of this, the commentators tell us, was round about October, November time within the year. So these waters were not warm. They would have been ice cold, hugely unpleasant. So as these men are washed up on the shore, you can imagine the shape they were in. You can imagine how battered they must have looked. Imagine how weak and how vulnerable they were as they stepped on shore. And so if the islanders who were receiving them had any kind of malice towards them, they would have been easy prey. It would have been very easy to pick off this crew and just knock them down. They were pretty much down anyway. But they would have been easy prey if the islanders decided to turn on them. But the islanders didn't decide to turn on them. They showed what is described here as unusual kindness. Verse 1. Once safely on shore, we found, this is Luke writing in the first person, we found that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. So they were shown an unusual kindness as they landed on shore. You can just imagine, freezing cold, soaking clothes. tired, hungry, how welcome they must have felt as these islanders showed them not malice but kindness. Imagine how welcome that fire must have been to these men who were freezing. So they were shown kindness on reception, unusual kindness on reception. They were also shown kindness, as we carry on through the verses, by those who were in authority in that place. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. So they weren't just shown kindness as they were received, but a wee bit down the line here, as they got their strength back up and the authorities got involved, they too showed them that kindness and that hospitality for 3 days. The main man on the island took them in and showed them real hospitality. It was unusual kindness. And then there's that same consistency as they prepare to leave the island. Verse 10, it says there that they honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies that we needed. And so, 3 occasions there, at least. And consistently during their stay in Malta, the crew of this ship were shown unusual kindness. It strikes me that this teaches us lessons about ourselves as fallen human beings. And it teaches us lessons about God as well. Mankind, ever since Genesis, we go right back to the beginning, we have fallen. We are not the way we were designed. We have fallen. We are broken. We are, to use the illustration with the children, we are infected with this disease of sin. It doesn't just touch some of us, it touches all of us. It spoils everything in the world. It affects everything. It even reaches as far as human kindness. The fact that Luke has to record here that the kindness they were shown was unusual kindness speaks to us about the fact that we are fallen. The very fact that kindness is unusual and not what we would expect speaks to us about our fallenness. But then, on the positive note, the wonder that we, in our fallen, broken, sinful state, are still capable of such kindness as we read here. This is pagans. That speaks to us about the fact that we have been made in the image of God. And something of the image of God can be seen in every human being. And in this community that they find in Malta, we see something there of the image of God in this pagan people. It points us past them to the God who is in source by origin, in purity. He's kindness. He is where we find the purest, most concentrated kindness. The God that they did not yet know, but were soon to be introduced to, is the God who says to us in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with love and kindness. Now these men, these broken men, who were decanted off this ship, swimming for shore. Think about it when they arrived on the shore. Think about as they came before they were received. How did they come? They didn't come with arms full of supplies to trade with. They didn't come with offerings and gifts that they could seek to trade and use as currency. These men, battered, broken, coming off the ship, they were empty-handed. And yet they were received with kindness. And we, as we come to God, as she calls us, as she draws us, the God who draws us with loving kindness, how are we to come to Him? How can we come to Him? Well, we come with empty hands. We have nothing that we can use as currency to trade with God to try and win His favour. We come as those who are, by admission, we are broken, far from perfect. We come as those who, if we are attempting to carry our sin in our own strength, are exhausted and cast down. And yet Jesus bids us, come to me, all who are weary and who are burdened, and He will give us rest. When we could, when we still can, offer nothing that God could want or God could need. He has shown us, and He continues to show us today, that unusual, unexpected, extraordinary kindness. He has shown us grace. His blood speaks of that grace. And it's because of that blood, it's because of that kindness, it's because of that love, it's because of the character of the God who has revealed Himself to us, that today, as we hear His call, we can have confidence to come. Just as I am, we're going to sing shortly, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. So there we have the first point. These islanders, as they come ashore, they show to the crew unusual kindness, and God has shown us this unusual kindness, this amazing grace in Christ. He calls us to come. Second point that we have in these verses is that unnatural power that's demonstrated. Probably the better description would be not unnatural but supernatural power. We see two instances here of the supernatural power of God at work in this whole scenario. First of all, we see it in the snake bite. Verse 3 to verse 6 is where we find that. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on a fire, a viper driven out by heat fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So we see this supernatural power of God in the protection that's afforded to Paul the Apostle. Paul gets bitten by the snake in the full sight of everyone who's there. They see this snake hanging off the hand of Paul. The islanders assume that this is the God of justice who's caught up with Paul. He's escaped the shipwreck, but now he's caught up with Paul in the form of this snake. And so they were looking intently at Paul, expecting that he was going to fall down dead at some point soon. But actually, that's not what happened. And just in application here, note the reaction of the islanders. The islanders assume that this snake and the illness that they anticipated that was going to follow was God's judgment on Paul, when actually the opposite was true. This snake that fastened itself onto Paul's hand was going to be something that would be used to demonstrate God's glory and his power. And it strikes me as a lesson that we would do well to import into our lives. We often assume when bad things happen to us and to others, we automatically assume sometimes, this is God's judgment. What have I done? Or what is it that they've done to deserve this? Remember Job's friends. They came along to offer comfort to Job. The comfort was in the form of, what is it you've done, Job, to deserve this judgment? It's the last thing they should have said. It's the wrong question to ask. Often we think, don't we? What has that person done to deserve this thing that God is allowing? That was the wrong question to ask in Malta. Often, today, still the wrong question to ask. Maybe a better question to ask when we see people going through things akin to this is, what is God going to do through that scenario? Often the Lord allows these traumatic situations in our lives so that he can reveal his power and his love and his grace and his glory. The light of God shines most brightly in the darkest of circumstances, and that was the case here. Paul just shakes off the snake. He carries on as before, and that in itself was a demonstration not of Paul's supernatural power, but of the God that Paul had revealed to them and would reveal to them, his supernatural power. We're told here that they assumed Paul was a god. We're not actually told that Paul responds to that, but I think we can assume from Paul's character through the previous chapters, he would have wasted no time in saying, you got that one wrong. I am no God, but let me point you to the one who is God. So we see the power of God, this unnatural, this supernatural power in the snake bite, and we see the power of God, secondly, in the sickness that's recorded here. Verse 8. Publius, the official's father, was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick in the island came, and they were cured. And so, there's another unfortunate situation here with this official who showed them such kindness. His father was sick in bed, he's suffering. And Paul went in to see him. Paul, before he did anything else, prayed. And then he laid hands on him in faith. And the God that Paul prayed to healed the man. And so, in this instance, through Paul's prayer, which isn't recorded for us, but through Paul's prayer, everyone in that situation would have been under no doubt that this was not Paul that was going to do the healing, but this was the God that Paul was praying to that was going to do the healing. And that's exactly what happened. This man who is so sick in bed is healed by the God that Paul worshipped. Very soon the news travels around the island and the rest of the sick in the island are brought to Paul. And God, through Paul, brought healing to many of them as well. Don't know, does that remind you of anything? Does this remind us of any accounts previously in Scripture? If it was Christianity Explorer, we'd stop and have a discussion just now. But I think our minds shouldn't take long to go back to instances like Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. In fact, let's just go there. You're all looking a bit sleepy. Mark chapter 1. Think about what we've just read with Paul and what happened there. Keep that in our minds and then we rewind to the ministry of Christ and just shortly after calling Peter and others to follow him as disciples. It says there, as soon as they left the synagogue, verse 29, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They told Jesus about her, so he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. I think we are meant to remember that passage, because what we see here is quite simply the supernatural power of Jesus, the risen Christ, at work through Paul the Apostle. As Paul laid hands on them and prayed for them, it was Jesus' power that was working through the Apostle. It's good for us to be reminded today that God does not change. The same Jesus of Mark we see at work in Acts. The same Jesus who's at work in Acts is still at work today. I, the Lord, do not change, we remembered a few months ago. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was powerful. He is powerful. And still, he calls us to come to him. With whatever overwhelming situations we face in life, the snake bites, the sicknesses, the storms of life, one touch from the King of Kings can change everything. I told you before, that was the testimony of Steph McLeod, the singer-songwriter, living on the streets of Edinburgh, living in a cardboard box, drunken, broken, drug addicted. Cries out to Christ, "Help me." And his testimony was, one touch from the King of Kings changed everything. The woman with the issue of blood, remember Luke 8, spent all her money, all her time trying to find a cure. No one could heal her. Touched the hem of the garment of Christ. Instantaneous healing. And as we thought about with the wee ones, the healing that we need, first and foremost, is not the healing of the body. It's of the heart. The healing that we need is the healing that touches the sickness of sin that's killing us and is breaking the world around us. And the only one who can bring that supernatural health and healing and life to us is Christ. So what are we to do? Come to him. Unusual kindness. The application from that is come to him. Receive it. Unnatural, supernatural power to deal with the sickness of our world and our lives, offered in Christ, come to him. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need, in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Third point is a very brief one. It's the unlikely transport. We have this unusual kindness, unnatural power. Third point, unusual transport. After 3 months in the island, as we just followed through, we reach verse 11, and they're able to set sail again. And so off they go, and Luke, as he always does, he records the times and the places. He gives us the specifics of how they travelled, where they travelled to and from, the people that they met on the way, the fellowship that they shared. But what actually interests me in this section more than anything else is the vessel. We read about the vessel in these verses, in verse 11. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. Now these twin gods, not that they were actual gods, but in the eyes of the Alexandrian they were gods. They were gods of seafaring, very much revered by that people at that time. And yet what do we find them doing here? We have this ship, these two gods at the front of the ship, these two gods, small g, in essence they're idols. Yet what do we find them doing? There's kind of humorous irony here. They're like God's taxi. Jesus had revealed to Paul, whatever else happens, you're headed for Rome. I have work for you. You are Rome bound. You may be in prison today, I think that was Acts 23, but fear not, you're headed for Rome. You may be going through a shipwreck. The whole of the rest of the ship may be in absolute blind panic, but Paul, fear not, you're headed for Rome. Paul is composed. And so here we have this humanist scenario with these two Alexandrian gods that are doing exactly what the Lord God, the one true God, the only living God, has determined would happen from the beginning. They are Paul's taxi to Rome. Can you imagine Paul looking out in front of that ship, seeing these two images and smiling to himself? These are not in control. God is in control. God's purpose to get Paul to Rome, to bear witness about Jesus, not the weather, not the authorities, not the gods of the Alexandrians, nothing, no one, could get in the way of God's plan, his course, his timetable. And take that as a warning this morning. If you're here and you're in rebellion against God on some particular point, you and I can have our plans. We can hold them tight. But none of our plans, if they are not God's plans, can prevail. What he determines, no one, no thing, can stand against and overrule. And let that also be an encouragement to those who are in Christ. If our desire this morning is to follow Jesus, to go his way, to live in obedience to him, then be encouraged. Be encouraged to keep on following him. He has a loving purpose for our lives, plans to prosper the heart, not to harm, plans to give us hope in the future. Paul could see that, and the Lord was using this unusual form of transport to, I think, make this point of his sovereignty. Fourth point here is the unhindered preaching. We'll just briefly look at this as well. When Paul arrives in Rome, there seems to be this kind of unhindered freedom that he enjoys, that he hadn't enjoyed for some time. In verse 16, we're told about his living arrangements. He's allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Paul's given this liberty, even though in one sense he's in captivity. And I imagine that Julius, the Roman centurion who'd been on guard during that shipwreck incidents, could have spoken up for Paul and said, he's a good man. He's a man of integrity. He's someone that we can trust. And so Paul is given this degree of freedom. He's unhindered in the way that he was hindered before by heavy ball and chain round his ankles and his wrists. Then when it comes to verse 17, looking at this meeting, which we've no time to go into just now, he meets with the Jewish leaders. Now every time thus far when he's met with Jewish leaders, it's descended into chaos very quickly. And yet here, Paul seems to have a newfound freedom. They're willing to listen to Paul. They're open to him. Their minds haven't been poisoned against Paul. There's no letters that they've been poring over with a smear campaign against Paul as he had in times past. No one, verse 21, was saying anything bad against Paul. However, many people were saying bad things about this sect that Paul was part of. And so they say in verse 22, "We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." And Paul then has this golden opportunity to preach the gospel without any legal or any religious hindrance. An opportunity that he hasn't had for many years. And so verse 23 and following, just scan it, we see that the opportunity that Paul is given, he takes it with both hands. And he preaches boldly and he preaches without hindrance in Rome, in these meetings, and from his own private house. Trying to get into the mind of Paul, it says something else to us about the kindness of God. Paul, having gone through such suffering as he preached the gospel when he was not permitted, is at the end of this section here given this blessed privilege of being able to preach the gospel with a license almost, with freedom, without fear, without hindrance. And clearly it's a blessing that Paul didn't overlook. This was an opportunity that Paul didn't spurn. Let's just make the note in application as we move to the final section. Today we have opportunity to share Christ. We shouldn't take it for granted. There are many people across this land today who are meeting and who are preaching as I am. And if the authorities get one hint of what's going on, they'll be down them like a ton of bricks. They'll be in prison, they may be losing their heads. Today we have opportunity. It may not be as warm culturally as it was in decades past, but still, today, we have opportunity to share Christ. Are we taking it in our workplace, amongst our friends? Are we taking it? Final section. It's the unfinished story. This is the last point. And this is an unfinished story in the sense, first of all, that we don't know actually what happened next. If you're someone who's been following this with real interest, and you've really been getting inside the mind of Paul, following his course, and seeing these trials and these tribulations and these shipwrecks and these journeys and all that was going on, we know that the next thing that Paul is due to face is the trial before Caesar. That's why Paul's in Rome. He has to appear before Caesar. What happened when he appeared before Caesar? We don't know, because we're not told. It's one of these loose ends at the end of Acts that Luke doesn't tie up. But we're just going to have to live with that. See, Luke isn't writing a biography about Paul. This is not about Paul. It's not about Peter. It's not about James. It's not about John. It's not about any of these apostles in the first instance. This is a book about Jesus and his gospel. And so the book finishes with Paul preaching Jesus. Not standing before Caesar, but preaching Jesus. Verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. Do you hear that? Not could not. Others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears." Note this point here. "And they have closed their eyes." They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, says Paul, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Who are the Gentiles? We are the Gentiles. And that's the other reason that this is an unfinished story. What Paul spoke of on that day is still being worked out here on this day. As through the Word, same Word, by the Spirit, the same Spirit, we continue to hear the same message, the same good news about Jesus. How he lived, and how he died, and how he rose for our salvation. Here's the question at the end of Acts. How are we responding? If God opens our eyes and ears to see and hear the good news about Jesus, it's because he is calling us to turn from sin and to turn in faith to Jesus. Will we then be with those who would not believe, verse 24? Or will we allow the Holy Spirit to convince us? And will we come in faith to Jesus? Unfinished story. In many lives, perhaps some here, how's it going to conclude? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think through these things and as we consider that same gospel call that went out from Paul the Apostle on that day, we thank you that that same call is recorded for us and comes to us through your word on this day. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. You reveal the truth of your gospel to us. You show us our sin and our need of forgiveness. Not in order to tell us then that we are barred, but in order that we will turn in faith, come to Jesus and be forgiven. Enable us as we sing our final praise, not just to sing it with our lips, but to respond within our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 396 in Mission Praise to conclude. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Can we sing this? Can we sing this to conclude? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.